Well, this fall we spent a few weeks looking at commonly tolerated sins. Those are all on the website if you want to take a look at that. We just finished up an Advent series where we looked at this idea of waiting for the King. And we also are going to be taking a few weeks as we enter this new year to talk about the greatest pursuit that we have, pursuing life in Christ. It's mentioned on all of our pens, and I think it's important every once in a while to get back to some foundational truths about what we're called to do and to be as believers in Christ. But where do we start? You know, I played basketball in high school and a little bit in college, and so I like hearing from coaches every once in a while. And there was a very famous coach, John Wooden, who coached UCLA, and he was asked to explain his success, the success he had with his players. And he said this, he said, "I merely taught my players to master the fundamentals." To master the fundamentals. Now, the fundamentals of the Christian life can be defined a couple different ways. You know, one of the most fundamental is that we are sinners, that we're reminded, especially at Christmas. And I mentioned, actually, in my message last week, that the idea that God's word communicates that God created it, we broke it, and Jesus fixed it. And that is the message of God's word. And that is fundamental to us. But I'd like to spend a couple of weeks talking about some fundamental values as we talk about pursuing life in Christ. Because we can talk about that, but what does that actually look like? And the first we're going to look at is this concept of living God's word. Living God's word. And we do that by actually learning what it means and doing what it says to do. And we start each year, you know, we look at these different plans. Like this year I want to read through the Bible. You know, I'm going to start January 1st, then you get to January 4th and you've already missed it. And you're like, I guess I can start again next year. No, we want you to start again on January 4th and be in that relationship. But we recognize how much of a challenge it is, because God's word can be intimidating. You know, where do I start? What do I do? I have a desire to be in the word of God. Where do I go? Maybe frustrated. Maybe you've opened the Bible before and you've walked away feeling empty because you haven't found something. Maybe something's missing. I've found in my own life it's just a matter of spiritual laziness, getting into the Word of God and making that a discipline. But I'd like to begin by saying that the Bible foundationally teaches something that I hope and pray will encourage you this morning as you're interested in pursuing your relationship with God. Because the greatest pursuit actually begins with God. The Bible teaches us that, like I mentioned earlier, that we're all sinners, that there's no one righteous, not even one. It says that in Romans chapter 3. And A.W. Tozer, who wrote a book called The Pursuit of God, said this. He said, he opens the book by saying this, "Christian theology teaches the doctrine of prevenient grace, which briefly stated means that before a man can seek God, God must have sought the man." He goes on to say, "We pursue God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit." He's referring to a passage in John 6 where it says that no one can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, this talks about how God initiates the pursuit. Man doesn't. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I'd like to lay out this initial point as we talk about this idea of pursuing God. Because you may be interested in pursuing God, but where did that come from? It came from God himself. And God's word teaches us other fundamental truths, that we've been made in God's image and we've been hardwired with the capacity to know him, to be in relationship with him, two nights ago, I had a hard time sleeping. Some of you guys, you know, if you're not feeling well, you just wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. Or maybe just thinking about something and you just wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep. Whatever that looks like, I found that time to be a great time to be quiet before the Lord. And so a couple nights ago, that's exactly what happened. It was 4 a.m. and just looking at some Bible verses. And God led me to this verse, which was extremely helpful, in Isaiah 45:18, which says this: "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it, he did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." See, this verse highlights some things. First, it has a couple of different names for God in there. The Lord in all caps. If you see that in your Bible, that's the word, Hebrew word, Yahweh. And then you see God, he is God. That's another word for God, which is the word Elohim. And we see the word Yahweh, actually, in Exodus, where God reveals himself to Moses. And Moses says, "What should I call you?" And then he says, "I am who I am." That word Yahweh, it reflects the personal nature of God. But the word God right there reveals another thing about God. And that's the word used for God in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It focuses on God as creator. And that also implies some things. It implies his authority and it implies his sovereignty. But I think the thing that really stuck out to me as I read this is that phrase, "he formed it to be inhabited." That God created this world to fill the world. To fill the world. To inhabit it. And I think that's an important thing for us to consider. He desired to be in a relationship with us. He didn't need us to be in that relationship because God is, God's the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's had that from the beginning. But I think what we have to recognize is that God designed us with, in his image, to know him. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I've always looked at this verse and just thought, wow, to think about how amazing God is and who could understand it. But God has given us his word. He's revealed to us things about himself in his word. And the first mistake that we can easily make when we think about getting into God's word is answering this question: what does God's word say about me? We start with that. Instead, what God's word really calls us to consider is God and how amazing he is. And starting with, what does God's word say about himself? And that's what I would encourage you to think about and myself to think about as we enter this new year, seeking to understand more about who God is. Then through that, we'll be able to see how we are to live in the midst of living in God's world. And in order to do that, we go to his word. And his word gives us some great pictures of that. God is a shepherd with his sheep. The picture of a husband and wife. The picture also of a parent-child relationship. So if we're talking about pursuing life in Christ, going to God's word is where we're called to go. And a great place for us to look at this morning is Psalm 1. So I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Psalm chapter 1. It's on page 528 of the Blue Bibles here. And this psalm is only 6 verses, and we're going to look primarily at the first and second verse, make a couple comments on it, and go to a couple other places in God's word this morning. But I'm going to read the whole psalm and start there. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now this psalm, first six verses, really contrasts two different things. This destructive way of sinners and this successful way of being righteous. It talks about this idea of being blessed. And the idea of being blessed is connected to knowing that God is working in our hearts and our lives. And he does that in a number of different ways. But if you look at verse 1, look what happens here. He warns us about the destructive paths and the dangers of sin. One who is blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And when you think about that, where do I turn for advice? Yeah, we want to turn to God's word and not the counsel of the wicked. Because we can pick up advice or values or worldviews from the ungodly. And this psalm is warning against that. Don't look to the culture for your worldviews and values. Look to the word of God. It instructs us not to listen to their advice. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But notice the progression in the second verse or the second part of this. I jumped ahead. Can you go back one? The progression here does not stand in the way of sinners. What does that mean? It doesn't mean stand in the way of sinners like stop them. It means standing in the way of sinners is standing in their shoes. Standing in their shoes in the Hebrew means something like that. To do what they do, to adopt that lifestyle. It's not only looking for counsel, but then starting to adopt those lifestyles and the patterns. But see how the progression continues? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. So sitting really implies this concept of being settled down and being comfortable with. And so you see the progression and how dangerous it is. And so the psalmist right there in Psalm 1 shows us the progression, the danger of sin, and where you try to get counsel from. That's why when we start this year, we look at God's word for counsel and for truth. But not only does he sit there comfortably, he scoffs at those, sneers at those who don't. But there's a great contrast in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. This is the difference. Someone that wants to live a life that's blessed spiritually is by living and meditating on God's word day and night and delighting in that. So let's look at that a little closer. When we delight in the word of God, we desire to know it and to understand it. And when we delight in his word, we believe that he knows what's best, not us. One pastor said this, "Never change the Bible to make it agree with what you believe. Change what you believe until it agrees with the Bible." I'm going to repeat that. Never change the Bible to make it agree with what you believe. Change what you believe until it agrees with the Bible. That's a critical piece for us, and it's an important thing right now, especially in our culture. Someone visited our church a while ago, listened to the message that I preached, and that particular week we were talking about a sin, the sin of homosexuality. And, you know, we unapologetically deal with cultural issues head on as they appear in the Bible. If they appear in the Bible, we're going to talk about them. If they come up in the text, we're going to look at them, not just push them aside. And the person listened to what I shared, and then afterwards, I guess, I had a conversation with them, and then someone else had said to them, "Oh, you know, it's great to have you here. We'd love to have you come back next week." And they said, no, they wouldn't be coming back next week because their moral compass would not allow them to do that. And I thought, wow, their moral compass. You see, when we talk about being led and directed, we need to go to the Word of God for that truth, not our moral compass. Because our moral compass will lead us awry every single time, because we're sinners. And we want to do what we want to do. We don't want to be told what to do. And so Jesus would confront even the religious elite. We looked at this at Bible study last week in Mark chapter 7. We're going through the book of Mark. If you're interested in that, you can jump in at any time with our Bible studies. We're on Mark chapter 8, not this week, but next week. In Mark 7, Jesus called out these religious leaders. What were they doing? They were neglecting the commands of God for human traditions. They were trying to make the Word of God null and void and creating things that the Bible didn't say. And that's exactly what happens in our culture. And that's why I'd love to have a conversation with you. If there's something that I say that might offend you as we go through things throughout the year, please talk to me about it. We'll open up the scriptures together and I'll share with you those things and we can have a conversation. But that's what we have to be careful of. But we have to delight ourselves with God's word. Because when we delight ourselves with God's word, that leads us to other delights. Let me share a couple of those with you. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this verse has been misinterpreted quite a few times. Because you think, oh, yeah, I'm delighting myself in the Lord. He's not giving me what I want. Well, that's because he knows what's best. And when you truly delight yourself in the Word of God, you're going to want what he wants for you. You're not going to want to settle for second best. And so delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Our hearts are molded to love what God loves. How about Psalm 40, verse 8? Another verse that has delight in it. I think, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You see what happens when the law is within your heart? You delight to do the will of God. Not what you want, but his will. Thy will be done. So delighting in the Lord is a critical component as you look at 2026. And you think about that. Do you truly delight in reading God's word? And finding out what his word says about how you're to live? But look at the second part of Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. Meditation is not clearing your mind, sitting in a closed room and just emptying out, like, and just getting rid of stress in your life and, you know, just standing there, sitting there, relaxing. That's not what meditating on God's word means. Meditating is this idea of constant exposure. It's like chewing on a thought. And I was trying to think of an analogy to think about meditation, meditating on God's word, and I came up with this. A Keurig versus a percolator. Let's take a look at these two things. I'm talking about coffee. I know some of you guys really want coffee. We have coffee afterwards. I think we have a picture of these. So if you can understand how a percolator works, this might help you in recognizing this. But notice here on the left, the water comes up through the bottom, through the hollow tube, and goes up through and trickles down through the grounded coffee. It doesn't happen instantly, as much as we'd love coffee to be instant. That's where we go to a Keurig. But the percolator kind of works, and it's brewing coffee by cycling the boiling water and brew through the grounds using gravity until the required strength is reached, whatever strength you like your coffee. But think about that. It's a process. It percolates. It takes time. And letting God's word percolate in your heart and your life by reading it and rereading it and having it open in front of you and meditating on that day and night. Instead of just grabbing a quick K-cup and putting it in the machine, putting it down, and you have your coffee in 60 seconds. It's just the difference. It's just the analogy I thought of. But it helps to hopefully prove the point that it's not immediate gratification. It takes time and effort. And when you have those things, beautiful things happen. and you begin to mature. And you have this mixture of intimacy with God and maturity, and it's a beautiful thing. Intimacy is like spending time with the Lord in prayer and communicating with Him things that are on your heart. And maturity is going in God's Word and looking for God's Word and for truth. But oftentimes we can focus on one or the other. We can focus on just being intimate with the Lord, but without having His Word. And so we just get caught up in emotions and emotionalism, and we can be misled in our relationship with God. Rather than having it be grounded in what God has said about who He is and His character. And so that's what we get to meditate on, is His truth. And so we have to be careful not to focus on more one or the other. There was in a book called Seeking God, Richard Mayhew had this quote. He said, "Intimacy without maturity results in an infantile spiritual behavior instead of spiritually adult responses. In contrast, maturity without intimacy results in a stale, joyless Christianity that can easily deteriorate into legalism and sometime even a major fall into sin." So we can get wrapped up, if we're just so focused on maturity, we can become very legalistic. But on the other hand, if we're just so focused on intimacy, we can be lost in emotionalism and lose our bearings on who God actually is. So the key is to be balanced, to look at God's Word for truth, and then communicate with the Lord about what you're reading and seeing in His Word about who He is, His character. I want to mention something about, since we're in the Psalms, the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. And I want to mention, it's actually the longest chapter in Psalms and the entire Bible, but meditation is mentioned at least 7 times in Psalm 119. And I want to mention 2 of them to you, 2 different things that the psalmist is talking about meditating on in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 27. I'm going to turn there, actually. "But we are to meditate on His deeds, the things that God has done." Meditate on His works. But the second thing it says in Psalm 119, 148, is we are to meditate on His promises. What God has promised and revealed in His Word about who He is. That doesn't sound like just kind of sitting in a room and just trying to just relax. It sounds like intentionally remembering His works and His promises. And so that's where we go to God's Word and find out. Whoever wrote Psalm 119, and there's different theories on who wrote that, but they craved God's Word. They craved it. Richard Mayhew went on to say this about who wrote Psalm 119. "He understood that his spiritual vitality depended on an abundant intake of Scripture." I'm going to reread that. "He understood that his spiritual vitality depended on an abundant intake of Scripture." And we can learn a lot by going through Psalm 119. 10 different times in Psalm 119, the psalmist talks about his love for the Word of God. 9 different times in Psalm 119, the psalmist talks about how he delights in the Word of God. But also interwoven in that psalm of loving the Lord and His Word and delighting in the Word and the Lord and His Word, there's something else that's interesting. At least 7 times in Psalm 119, the psalmist spoke out against sin. 7 times. Because what happens is when you start to love God's Word and delight in His Word, you realize how much He hates sin, and that you yourself then have a disgust for sin. And so you see the benefit also of meditating on the Word of God. It's less opportunities for other sinful thoughts to enter, because you're being more intentional and you're guarding your mind and your heart in that. And you're not letting sinful thoughts penetrate and take root. You know, many of you know the story of the Apostle Paul. who was Saul at one time. He was a Pharisee. And he studied the scriptures. So the Pharisees were focused on the scriptures. They'd have pieces of scripture memorized of the Old Testament. But there's a passage that Jesus says in John 5:39, when he talks about these Pharisees, we can have a desire for the word of God, but look what it says. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I think the apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, he was pursuing religion and religious thoughts in Judaism. He was deeply steeped in Judaism. But something happened in his heart and his life. And we talk about pursuing God or God pursuing us. Well, that's clear evidence in Acts 9 of how God pursued Saul, changed his life on the road to Damascus. And that his testimony is really laid out very well in Philippians chapter 3. And if you would like to turn there, it's on page 1166 of the Blue Bibles here. But I want to share this because I think it helps you see. We can get caught up in religion and caught up in just searching the scriptures. But we have to recognize the vitality of a relationship with Jesus first. He shares his spiritual resume here in verse 4. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So he had this great spiritual resume of all these things he learned. But all those things, who he was as a Pharisee, he recognized something when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Take a look at verse 7. "But at whatever gain I have had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." Gain Christ. And be found in him. Know him and have a relationship with him. You see, Paul's life was radically changed. God pursued him and revealed to him that he had a special plan for his life, that he was to be apostle of the Gentiles. That's why he was called more often Paul, because that was his Roman name. But he had a desire to know Christ, and that is what pursuing life in Christ is all about, is the desire to truly know the Lord. And so I would encourage you this year, as you look ahead to this year, to truly pursue life in Christ. Get started on the right foot. Maybe it's going through the book of Psalms. We just got started. Psalm 1, you got Psalm 1 down. And you can move on from there. But even reread Psalm 1 and recognize how these psalmists come full circle with God, that they lay out their burdens before the Lord. But the beautiful thing about the Psalms is they come full circle. They lay out their burdens before the Lord, but they usually end with recognizing and realizing truths of who God is. And so that's the balance that we're called to have, is to lay out our lives before the Lord, but also to know the truths that God reveals about who he is, and so that we can live lives, holy lives, before him. And so if you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, your rescuer, I'd love to talk to you more about that. That's the starting point. And knowing Christ then each and every day in his perfect righteousness. And we're so grateful that you're here this morning and that we can talk about this and we can move ahead in 2026 with an excitement for what the Lord has. So let's look to the Lord as we pray and close. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to come together. Lord, we pray that you would help us to delight in your word, that we would meditate on your word day and night, that we would be grounded in it. Lord, that we would desire closeness to you in this upcoming year and recognize that you accomplished everything for us by going to the cross. We just remembered at Christmas that you came down, walked among us, lived a perfect life, and became our righteousness. You became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're so grateful that we can be clothed with your perfect righteousness, even though we are sinful people. And that's only possible by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus. And so we just ask this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never placed their faith and trust in him, not just knowing about who he is, but personally believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that they could have life and life to the full. We just pray that this upcoming week, Lord, we would pursue life in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.